on the first. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair. When the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. On that bright and cloudless morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise, and the glory of his resurrection share, when his chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the skies, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. Let us labor for the Master from the dawn till setting sun. Let us talk of all his wondrous love and care. Then when all of life is over and our work on earth is done, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there.
Amen. At this time, we're going to open with a word of prayer. If you'll bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day to be able to gather together freely and sing praises in your name and hear from your word. I pray that you would incline your ear to us as we sing out to you, Lord, just in full faith, giving you praise and honor. I pray that the service would be done decently and in order. And I also pray that you just fill Pastor Oz with your spirit and give him the boldness and clearness of mind to preach and us open ears to receive the word. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me. Next is 322, Living for Jesus. Hymn number 322, 322, Living for Jesus. We'll sing there starting on the first.
Living for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please him in all that I do, guilty of allegiance, glad-hearted and free. This is the pathway of blessing. yourself for me.
If you don't have a bulletin, please raise your hand, and an usher will bring you an updated bulletin there. We do have on the front our Bible memory verse of the week, Genesis chapter number 1, verse 12, so keep working on that. On the inside, our service times are listed, Sunday morning at 10:30, Sunday evening at 4:30, and our Bible study through the book of Proverbs at 7 o'clock. We do also have all of our soul winning times listed there. And just as a reminder, all of these meet here first at the church building. So soul winning today is at 2 o'clock. We do also have below that our year-to-date soul winning statistics. We're getting real close to that wonderful 2,000 number. We're at 1960 for the year, so praise God for that. Keep working hard out soul winning. And we don't want to stop there. We want to go as hard as we can for the rest of the year. And so we do have a great soul winning opportunity, of course, coming up in the Bahamas mission trip. And that's 20-something odd days away, which is mind-blowing to me. But here we are. So definitely looking forward to that. And like I've been saying week after week, even if you can't make it, please do pray for this trip, that things would go well, that the logistics would run smoothly, and most importantly, that we would just have a great opportunity to preach the gospel to receptive people there. Then October 12th, which is actually the Sunday we're getting back from the Bahamas, is our next men's preaching night and game night. And since that's going to be such a crazy week, I'm just going to order pizza for that Sunday evening, no potluck, because I think the last thing you guys want to do is come back from a trip and then cook Saturday night. So, yeah, we're going to go ahead and just order pizza for that time. That'll be great. Then October 31st is our yearly chili cook-off once again. November 22nd is the Oklahoma City Soul Winning Marathon, and that is our one-year anniversary as a church. The next day, Pastor Shelley will be preaching both services for us from Steadfast Baptist Church. So make sure to invite friends and loved ones. It's going to be a great weekend for our one-year anniversary. Then November 26th, we will have a pie fellowship. That's right around the Thanksgiving time. So we're looking forward to that. On the right, you'll see we do have our online visitor card and our online giving platform, as well as our prayer list. Make sure to keep all those requests in prayer. Of course, we talked about some of the updates, how unfortunately Sister Lola's husband, Kevin, passed away. And the good thing about this situation is that at least lots of people have shown her an incredible amount of love and have raised a lot of money to support her. So if you haven't donated and you still are interested, let me know and I'll help you get that information to do that. But definitely, I'm happy to see God's people reaching out and loving those who are weeping and weeping with those that weep. A lot of tragedy lately, but make sure we're keeping each other in prayer. And if you have any requests yourself, please email the church. I'd be happy to add that for you. That's going to be it for our announcements this morning. We'll go ahead and go to our third song.
All right, our third hymn this morning, number 194, Since Jesus Came Into My Heart, 194. Since Jesus came into my heart. We'll sing there on the first.
What a wonderful change in my life has been brought since Jesus came into my heart. sins, which were many, are all washed away since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy o'er my soul, like the sea billows flow. Since Jesus came into my heart. I'm possessed of a hope that is steadfast and sure. Since Jesus came into my heart. And the dark clouds of doubt, now my pathway obscure. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart.
Good singing this morning. As the offering plates are being passed, turn if you would to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter number 24.
Matthew 24. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, what shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When he therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn the parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels in heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage unto the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding in the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, thankful for this church. Thankful to have this time to hear your word preached. I pray that, Lord, you give us tender hearts to the message. Help us to understand your Pastor Oz, your spirit, your clarity of mind. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.
Amen. The title of my sermon is A Biblical View on Hate and Love. A Biblical View on Hate and Love. Let's start reading in Matthew 24, verse 5. The Bible says, "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." Of course, Jesus is answering the question of his disciples of what are the signs of his coming and of the kingdom of God. And Jesus is describing the beginning of sorrows leading up to the events of the great tribulation. So he says in verse number 6, "And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. For they shall deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." That's a pretty chilling statement by the Lord Jesus Christ there. And of course, this is applicable to the beginning of sorrows and the time leading up to the great tribulation. But this statement in verse number 12 is just true of life in general, that when iniquity abounds, when we live in a society that tolerates wickedness and evil, what you're going to see happen is a major decrease in love. And today we are seeing love just disappearing from our world. We are seeing love disappearing from our country. And notice what it says in verse 10, "Then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another." You know, we're just living in a time that has a lot of ungodly hatred. And here's the problem. Over the last several decades, there's been this huge brainwashing that teaches all hatred is bad, don't judge anyone, accept and tolerate all lifestyles. And Christians today, by and large, have been brainwashed into thinking that there's no such thing as a good type of hatred. But here's the truth, is that according to the Bible, there are things that we should hate, there are things that God hates, and there are also things that we should love, and there are things that God loves. And today it seems like people are just hating the wrong things or loving the wrong things. And every once in a while we need the Bible to just recalibrate us to make sure that we have the right attitude towards this world, towards life that God has. Go to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. And of course, this idea of love everything is not possible. It's a complete lie. It is impossible to love everything and everyone. And ironically, when this messaging is pushed on a society and people believe this lie, you actually end up living in a very dangerous, hateful, spiteful, vindictive, troublesome time and of history and area. That's what we're seeing today, and the Bible describes this here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Notice this, "This know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come," meaning dangerous there. "Why? For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy." So keep that in mind with what Jesus said, how he said that because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Here we're seeing a society described by people just loving themselves, right? So they're not really loving God. They're not loving God's word. They're not loving their fellow man. They're not loving their brothers in Christ. They're loving themselves. And that leads to a whole bunch of sins, right? Being covetous. What would cause someone to desire someone else's money, someone else's house, someone else's wife? Well, because they love themselves. They don't love other people. Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. You know, when you have a society filled with people like this, you will live in a dangerous, perilous society. Verse 3, "without natural affection." Now, this could be applied to reprobates. Because we as human beings, whether you are saved or unsaved or on fire for God or super backslidden, we all just have natural affection for certain things. You know, none of us want to see a child get hurt. You know, our soul would just be crushed to see a child getting hurt or killed or seeing innocent people getting killed. These are things that just anyone with natural affection would have a certain emotional, visceral response to these things. But we're living in a day today where many just have no natural affection, where people are not moved by things that should move them. When people have no emotion or no heart towards wicked, evil crimes, you know, we're living in a very dangerous, perilous time right now. Notice truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. I mean, the way the Bible describes this type of a society, this sounds like a very dangerous place where everyone is just out for themselves. They don't have natural affection. They don't care about you. They don't love you. They don't care about your kids. They don't care about your parents, your grandparents. It's just a selfish, wicked society. And, you know, there's been extreme versions like this in time past, like, for example, the Soviet Union. You know, this describes the Soviet Union, where people are ready to turn in their neighbors, turn in their parents, turn in their children, their loved ones, to go get basically tortured in the gulag for their own benefit. That happened, right? So they had their criminal code, and they got 58 tens. It was called tenors, and it was just called anti-Soviet agitation. And what is that? Just anything. Just anything that the government wanted it to be, you could get slapped with this anti-Soviet agitation. And they just lived in a really wicked society where people had no union. They had nothing in common. They hated each other. They were looking out for themselves. It was full of iniquity. Therefore, it was full of hatred. Therefore, it was a dangerous place. And, you know, unfortunately, I feel like America, in a lot of ways, is becoming a very dangerous place today. And it's become, and why is that? Well, it's because iniquity seems to be just abounding in our country. And it seems like for many generations and many decades, pastors have been just getting weaker and weaker by the generation, and weaker by the decade of their ministry, where maybe they used to preach hard back in the 70s and 80s, and then they tone things down as the society changes. And today, of course, you know, conservatives are scared of their own shadow, and Christians are scared of their own shadow, and they let the wicked just triumph in our country and, you know, get away with everything, it seems like. And as a result, here we are. We're living in a very dangerous society. What's an example of that? Well, you know, there's been a huge example of that this week where Charlie Kirk, this just political commentator, this just average, pretty moderate conservative, this guy was not a politician. He had no institutional power. This is a guy who, this is all he did. He just went to college campuses and just spoke with college students, peacefully speaking with people. And this guy was just murdered in cold blood on live X and YouTube and television. And today we see people on the left celebrating this and acting like this is cool and dancing and cheering and making videos and making posts celebrating this. And, you know, unfortunately, I've even seen Christians, I've even seen saved Christians saying that they were happy that this happened, that they have no remorse, that they don't feel bad for this guy because he was a Zionist. And I'm like, wow, we are living in a society where we're seeing love diminish. We're seeing iniquity abounding and the love of many wax cold, where even Christians who are supposed to be the light of this world can see a man be brutally murdered in front of his wife and children, by the way, who were there in person. You know, could you imagine the traumatic event that these people had to witness in seeing their father and a wife seeing her husband just gunned down and murdered in cold blood daylight? And today we live in this such detached society where people are just losing their soul, it seems like, to where their first reaction is good because he was a Zionist. Or on the left, good because, you know, they believe, of course, they believe every conservative is like some sort of Nazi, Hitler, wicked person. You know, we're just living in a dangerous time because of that. We're seeing love diminish. And here's the truth. We need to love the things that God tells us to love, and we need to hate the things that God tells us to hate. Go to Romans chapter number 12. Romans chapter number 12. Let's get a refresher here on what the Bible teaches. Number one, godly love hates evil. Godly love hates evil. Romans 12, verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. So the Bible's giving us a command here not to have love that is simulated. What does that mean? It's fake, right? I like to play a game called Flight Simulator, where it's like you're pretending to fly an airplane. You're not actually flying the airplane. Okay, there's people today that claim they have love. And they'll say, love is love. And they'll say, love everyone. Don't judge anything. Accept and tolerate everything. But let me tell you something. It's a fake love. It's not a real love. Because in order to have a real love, you must abhor, which means hate, certain things. If you're going to tell me that you hate nothing, what you've told me is you love nothing. You love absolutely nothing. What is it that we should hate? Abhor that which is evil. And evil sometimes can mean wicked, demonic, evil in that sense. But most of the time, it just means harm. That's what evil means. And you know, if you love life, you're going to hate evil. If you love your grandparents, you're going to hate cancer. If you love life, you're going to hate drunk driving. If you love life, you're going to hate murder. These things just make common sense. Notice, and you're supposed to cleave to that which is good. So you cannot love anything without cleaving to that which is good and abhorring that which is evil. Oh, I love marriage. Well, then you better hate divorce. Oh, I love my wife so much. Well, then you better hate adultery. And you know, if you go out and commit adultery on your wife, you've just proved to everyone you do not love your wife. You're a liar. Okay? Oh, I'm just so full of love. That's why all these leftists are just getting super violent and just killing peaceful, moderate conservatives. Oh, but they're the party of love is what they'll say. No, it's fake. It's a fake love. They do not love people. But here's the thing. In order to have real love, sometimes you do have to hate, all the time you have to hate that which is evil. But sometimes that even includes hating certain people. And today, you know, there's been a brainwashing that we as Christians should never hate anyone for any reason. And look, I understand people have been brainwashed with this, you know, mentality. But this morning, we just need to look at what the Bible says and actually consider what the words of God is saying. Because it is true that in order to love, sometimes you have to hate even certain types of people. Go to Psalm chapter number 5. Psalm chapter number 5. But, you know, first thing I want to say about that is that when we hate someone, when we hate the right type of person, when we hate someone that God tells us to hate, we are not hating that person just for the sole purpose of hating that individual. Even godly hatred is always motivated by love of that which is pure and right and good. So, for example, I hate pedophiles. But do you know why I hate pedophiles? It's because I love children. And so even when we have a godly hatred, that godly hatred should always ultimately be driven from a place of love. Right? So if we love God and we love His Word, then when God hates something, when God tells us to hate something, we are going to hate that too. Why? Because we love God. When He hates certain individuals because of the way they victimize people and harm innocent people, we love those innocent people, so we hate the people that God hates. But don't get this idea that we're just hating just for the sake of hatred. The truth is that anytime we hate in a godly manner, it should ultimately be driven by love. Psalm chapter 5. Verse 6, the Bible says, thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. That's an old word that just means lying, deceit, falsehood. The Lord will, notice, abhor the bloody and deceitful man. So it sounds like God abhors someone today. Sounds like God hates someone today. What would be a type of person that God hates? The bloody and deceitful man. How about someone that would just murder someone's husband and father for absolutely no reason? You think God hates that person? Because I do. And you know what? I hate bloody and deceitful men. What a disgust. I mean, just put yourself in a situation. You know, for example, we are allowed to use self-defense as Christians. And I think we should use self-defense. And I think we should be ready to use self-defense. And I am willing to use self-defense up to and including lethal force to defend myself, my family, my loved ones. But let me tell you something. I don't want that to happen to me. I don't want to ever have to take a human life. I don't want, even in a case where it would be justified, yes, I would do it, but I'm not like, man, I really hope that happens to me someday. You know, that's a sick attitude if you want to kill someone. But if I can't imagine myself wanting to do that in a situation where it was justified, just imagine what darkness you have to have in your heart to sit behind a rifle and look at a man who is a father, who is a husband, who is someone's son, brother, friend, colleague, and just take that life for no reason. Like, imagine how wicked and evil and darkened your heart has to be to do something like that. I cannot put myself there. I can't think of a situation that would drive me to that level of disgusting, barbaric hatred. But this is what we're tolerating in society today. This is the society we're living in, where people have that much hatred, and then we see people backing it up and clapping and celebrating and saying that this is great. But the Bible says that God abhors the bloody and deceitful man. Flip a few pages, go to Psalm 11. Psalm 11. Look at Psalm 11, verse 5. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. So Psalm 5, we see God abhors the bloody and deceitful man. But you know what? Not only does God just hate and despise and abhor violent people, he also hates and despises the soul of people who even love violence. That's taking it to another level. So, you know, you got this wicked shooter, this wicked, just cold-blooded murderer, and then you got all these leftists celebrating. And you know what? God hates those people too. And Christians and conservatives today need to wake up and stop living in la-la land, where we pretend that just every single person in society can be reached. Well, if we just had a reasonable discussion with people who celebrate cold-blooded murder, you know, maybe we'll be able to reach those people. No. These people need to be destroyed. These people need to be rooted out of our society. And just like Proverbs talks about how the righteous king, he brings the wheel over the wicked. You know, I just hope that some good of this situation can be that some of the Republicans, maybe who do have a good heart, realizes that these wicked people just need to be destroyed. And that they're not to be debated with. They're not to be, well, let's find common ground. You cannot find common ground with someone that celebrates cold-blooded murder. There is no common ground to be had there. There is no sharing of values. We cannot share society with people that think that this stuff is okay. Because here's the truth. If a super moderate political commentator, you know, I was never a Charlie Kirk follower. I was never really a big fan. But here's the thing. Here's what I know about him. He's pretty moderate. He's a pretty just regular, average, conservative guy. But he was very effective. He was reaching the young generation. He seemed to just be a nice, loving person. Was he right about everything? I highly doubt that. In fact, no, not at all. No one is. But if a guy like him, if people can support murdering a guy like him, you know, what about us? What about Christians that preach the whole counsel of God? You know, do you really want to live in a society like that, where a large portion of society just thinks it's okay to murder in cold blood? God says he hates these people. Look at verse number 6. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire, and brimstone, and in horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth the righteous, his countenance doth behold the upright. Sounds like God isn't really, you know, negotiating with them either. He's just raining fire and snares and horrible tempest on people that love violence. Because you have to become an extremely depraved, sick individual to love violence. Look, the Bible says there's a time for peace, there's a time for war. The Bible says that God is a man of war. It's not that just the act of fighting or the act of killing is always wrong 100% of the time, but violence, the word violence implies violation, right? So someone was innocent. Someone did not deserve the physical punishment or the death that was meted out on them. That's what violence is. Here's what's not violence. The death penalty is not violence. Capital punishment is not violence. In fact, you know what that is? Love. That's what that is. Because the Bible says love is the fulfilling of the law. See, murdering Charlie Kirk in cold blood, that is pure, wicked hatred. But whoever this shooter is, I know they've caught the guy. Give him a fair trial. Innocent until proven guilty. No problem. But if he's the guy, if he's the guilty, you know what love would be? Would be to hang him up or line him up against the wall and shoot him in the back of the head publicly. That would be love. Because, you know, the loving thing to do is to have a society where there's not a bunch of psychopathic, cold-blooded murderers running around, because we see iniquity abounding in our land. Go to Hosea chapter number 9. Daniel, Hosea chapter number 9. You know, I've shown you multiple verses already that tells us, hey, to truly love, you have to abhor that which is evil. God hates bloody and deceitful men. God hates the soul of those that love violence. Let's look at some more on this. Hosea chapter 9, verse 15. All their wickedness is in Gilgal, for there I hated them. For their wickedness of their doings, I will drive them out of mine house. I will love them no more. All their princes are revolters. Here you have a very clear verse that God is saying, like, I hate these people. I will love them no more. So it's not even like he hates them, but there's a chance that they could get things right in the future. No, he says, I hate them and I will love them no more. What is this talking about? Reprobates. There are people on this earth, and granted, it is a small percentage of the world in general, but there are people in this earth that hate God so much, that have rejected him in their heart so many times, that have just willfully chosen to hate God, and in return, God gives them up to a reprobate mind. And he says, you know what? I hate them, and I will love them no more. There are people that God hates, folks. Think about this. How about every single person in hell? Is hell a loving place? Being burned and tortured for all of eternity, in darkness, in fire, in agony, never to drink a drop of water again, never to smile or enjoy life again. They're burning and suffering in eternity because God hates them. And will God ever love them again? No, he will not. Guess what? There's people on this earth that also have reached that point spiritually where God hates them and their fate is just sealed. They're doomed. They're walking dead men today that God hates. And you know what? We should hate those people too. Go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter number 1. Romans 1, we'll start reading in verse 23. Talking of people who rejected God, it says, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So notice these people, they have the truth of God, but they just chose to reject him. They chose to make the image of God into an image like corruptible man. They chose to reject what the Bible says about God and his judgments and his ideas, and they just want to bring God down to their wicked human level and make a God in their own image or in the image of animals and beasts and four-footed things there. And also, it says that they worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. So notice, as a result of these people hating God, God gives them up to the vile affections that are in their heart. God did not dream up these wicked, disgusting things that sodomites do or that reprobates do, but he simply gave them over to do those things, those vile affections. And notice, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. So everyone has a natural state of being that God creates us. And how is that natural state of being? It's that men like women and women like men. And in order for a woman to desire a woman in that perverted way, or for a man to burn in lust after another man, something has to happen to that person spiritually. No one is born like that. That is a lie from the devil. There's no such thing as someone born a homosexual. It doesn't exist. What happens is someone hates God first. Someone despises the Lord first and his word. Then God turns them over to a reprobate mind to allow them to do these, notice what it says, vile things. Vile things. Vile affections. Think about, you know, for example, this idea of changing your gender, which of course is not possible. But you know what? The operation that is done to change your gender is like one of the most vile things I've ever heard in my entire life. And you know what? I'm not even saying you need to look this up, but just take my word for it. It's the most horrific mutilation you could possibly imagine. And it's like, how on earth could someone be brought to the point of harming themselves in such a horrific way? There's only one way, folks. It's the punishment of God on that person. They've been given over to a reprobate mind. They've been given over to vile affections because they hate God. And isn't it funny that the reports coming out is that this shooter of Charlie Kirk was what? A faggot. Yep. How do you know he's a faggot? Well, when you're living with a tranny, let me explain something to you. When you're a young man and you're living with a tranny, it's because you're a faggot. That's why.
Yeah.
Because no normal person wants to even look at a tranny from 200 yards away, not to mention live with one, not to mention sleep in the same bed as one. So this shooter is a faggot. Are we surprised today? It's every single time, folks. And the left is so wicked and so evil, and they think that you're so stupid that the narrative today by the left is, oh, this was a conservative. This was a right-wing individual. You know, that's like saying that some new IFB fan went and shot and killed Pastor Anderson because they just love Pastor Anderson's preaching, and they love soul winning, and they love Faithful Word Baptist Church. This is the retardation that people are being fed today.
Yeah.
Oh man, this guy was just super big Republican, conservative, and that's why he killed Charlie Kirk. Huh? I mean, they really think that we're stupid, folks. No, here's the reality, is that people are waking up to the fact that, you know what, there are some people we should hate today, and you know what group that we should absolutely hate and abhor and despise? They're called sodomites.
Yeah,
we should hate them. Why? Because the Bible says that they're filled with all unrighteousness. In fact, it says they're being filled with all unrighteousness. And every single day that a sodomite lives on this earth, they are more wicked than they were the day before. And if you actually loved people like Charlie Kirk, and if you actually loved his wife Erica, and if you actually loved his children, you know what? You would want these people eradicated from society. Spiritually? No, physically. Illegally? Absolutely not. I only believe in lawful capital punishment. I'm against all violence, 100%. I am against people taking the law into their own hands and going out and hunting down even sodomites, even the most wicked people. We should never, ever do that. I decry that. I denounce that 100%. But here's what I am for. I am for the government passing a law that says that it is illegal. In fact, it is a capital crime to be a sodomite. That would be the loving thing to do in our society. That would get rid of school shootings, or at least the vast majority of them. And today, people are so stupid. You know, many conservatives are so stupid where they're debating this idea of, should we ban transgenders from having guns? Hey, idiots, let's just ban the transgenders from living. How about that?
Right.
It's not the guns. There's no issue with guns. I've carried a gun virtually every day of my life since I could have legally, and it's never jumped out of the holster and done anything to anyone.
Yeah.
It's never harmed me. It's never harmed my children. It's never harmed anyone else. You know what? Because guns don't kill people. Wicked people kill people. That's the truth. And it's so funny, like, all these school shootings, people are not realizing the fact that what is the common denominator behind someone that would murder innocent children or innocent individuals? It's a reprobate mind. That's the common denominator. Oh, well, ban assault rifles. This guy used a hunting rifle. It doesn't matter what kind of weapon it is. People could use knives. People could drive through crowds with their vehicle. People could do also. People could use poison. People could use bombs. The problem is wicked, reprobate people. That's the problem. And you know what? A really loving society would hate and despise and detest these evil people. We need to stop acting like we could coexist with people that are celebrating the cold-blooded murder of an individual in front of his wife and children. You know what? I hate those people.
Yeah.
I hate them. Go to Jeremiah, or I'm sorry, I'll just read for you Jeremiah 6:30. The Bible says, "Reprobate silver shall men call them, because the Lord hath rejected them." So the Bible defines what the word reprobate means. It's someone that God has rejected. Keep reading in Romans 1 where it says in verse number 27, "And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burn in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge," notice, "God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient." So these are the types of people that God hates today. Go to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Of course, I'm sure you've read the whole chapter of Romans 1 before, how the Bible describes sodomites as people who are being filled with all unrighteousness, unmerciful, they're implacable. One of the descriptors of them is that they are haters of God. And what you have to understand about that is that even your average unsaved person, they do not hate God, folks. Your average Catholic does not hate God. Your average, you know, Joe American in this country does not hate God, even if he is confused on the gospel, even if he hasn't had much exposure to church, even if he just doesn't care or think about religion that much, it is very few people that hate God. Those are reprobates. How should we feel towards those individuals? Psalm 139, verse 19. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee, and am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Notice that these people are not just our personal enemies, but they are in fact the enemies of God. And of course, Jesus told us to love our enemies, and amen to that. You know, it's so funny when people try to throw Bible verses in our face as if we're not going to agree with it. Hey, idiot, we believe the whole Bible. We love all of it. I love Leviticus, and I love the Gospel of Matthew. I love thy neighbor as thyself. I love your enemies. I also love, do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. You know what? We should hate people that hate God. And yes, it is a sin to not hate people that God hates. It is a sin to love everybody because you're breaking God's commandment that we are to hate people that God hates. And here's what you're really doing. Here's the spirit of the law that you're violating. You're violating the spirit of love is what you're doing. Because again, anytime we hate someone, what is that driven by ultimately? It's driven by our love for something else. If we hate someone that is the enemy of God, why would we hate them? Because of our love for God. If we hate reprobates that harm and kill and murder innocent people and curse their mother and father and molest children, why do we hate them? Because we love those other people. We love those individuals. Why do we hate drunk driving? Because we love people living and being alive. Does this make sense? You're not supposed to, it's not that we just hate people for the sake of hatred. All of our hatred should ultimately be motivated by love. And this is a lie from the pit of hell that we are a hate group. This is a lie from the pit of hell that we are hateful people. Hey, you know what? I'm okay with the world thinking that because the world has no clue what they're talking about. The world today is absolutely stupid and mindless. They don't know the Bible. They're not saved. They don't have the Spirit of God. Whatever. They're going to call us all sorts of names. They called Charlie Kirk all those same things, even though he's super moderate. But you know what? Among Christians, if you actually know me, and I know you guys, and we know other pastors in this movement that are accused of being hateful people, you know what? The people in the new IFB are loving people. They're the most loving people I've ever met. Amen. And you know what? All these liberals that pretend like they love everyone, they are the most hateful people that exist. The most hateful, vindictive, evil, oftentimes reprobate people are on the left. Whereas those who actually hate the right type of people, they do so from a motivation of love. And so this is the love group here. This is the love book right here. Love is the fulfilling of the law. I mean, love is the end all be all. Charity is the end of the commandment. Love is really what it's all about, folks. But guess what? Righteous love, godly love, hates the right types of things. Notice what he says, search me, O God, in verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. He's saying, hey, God, search my heart. I do hate these people. He says, I hate them with a perfect hatred. Meaning he just completely, his whole entire soul and being hates these people completely. And he says, search me, O God, see if there's any way, wicked way in me. And of course, we know there's not. This is the word of God. This is the inspired word of God here. And this prayer is not just someone getting in the flesh and getting crazy with their prayer life. This is the word of God. This is the truth. We should hate people like that. There's punishment for not doing so. Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 19. 2 Chronicles chapter 19. Second Chronicles chapter number 19, verse 2. The Bible says, and Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Notice, therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. So when God looks down from heaven and he sees people helping, assisting, and loving those that hate God, God looks down and says, there's wrath upon you now. So it actually could affect our lives and our walk with God by hating the wrong type of people or by loving the wrong type of people. People that hate God, we should hate. And if you do not do so, God's wrath can be upon you. And that should be a sobering thought. Go to Leviticus chapter number 20. Leviticus chapter number 20. And I want to show you a couple of groups of people that the Bible specifically says that God hates. God is going to tell us at the end of the scripture that I'm about to read to you that God hates these people. We just read that if we love those who God hates, that God's wrath will be upon us. Look at what the Bible says in verse 13, Leviticus 20, 13. If a man also lie with mankind, as he lieth with the woman, both of them have committed an abomination, they shall surely be put to death, their blood shall be upon them. Amen to that verse. Hey, let's quit arguing about banning guns from trannies, and let's start legislating this into law right here. Leviticus 20, 13. Verse 14, and if a man take a wife and her mother, it is wickedness. They shall be burnt with fire, both he and they, that there be no wickedness among you. 15, if a man lie with a beast, he shall surely be put to death, and ye shall slay the beast. And if a woman approach unto a beast, and lie down thereto, thou shalt kill the woman and the beast. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. So God's just explaining here the most disgusting things that if you're reading the Bible for the first time, some of this stuff is so shocking because you're like, wow, God addresses this type of stuff? Like this stuff is going on? This stuff even exists in society? God has laws about this? Yeah, he does, because unfortunately there's sick people that do these things. Taking a mom and her daughter, a woman lying down to a beast, a man with a beast, with an animal, a man with another man. And by the way, they're both equally disgusting. I mean, they're both just the most abominable thing I can think of. A man with a man, a woman with a woman. You know what? You're just as filthy as an individual with an animal. And no, you're not deserving of any respect or tolerance or adulation in our society. You should be met with scorn and judgment and hatred. Righteous hatred is what you should be met with. In fact, you should be met with the death penalty, is what the Bible says. Notice verse 22. Ye shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments and do them. Notice that the land whither I bring you to dwell therein spew you not out. So God can curse a nation, can curse a land for not following these commandments. Verse 23. And ye shall not walk in the manners of the nation which I cast out before you, for they committed all these things. Notice. And therefore I abhorred them. You know, I'd like to see people try to get out of this doctrine that God loves everyone. How can you in the world, how in the world can you say that God loves everyone where he's like saying, hey, there's sodomites, there's incest, you better make sure you execute God's law or the land's going to spew you out, because the people before you, they did all this disgusting stuff and I hated them. I abhorred them. God hates the same people that do these wicked things today in 2025. The Bible says, I am the Lord, I change not. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. God's judgments do not change. He feels the exact same way about them today. And yes, Jesus died on the cross. And yes, there are carnal ordinances. There are holy days. There are feasts. There are carnal washings that were done away at the time of Reformation. But you know what did not stop by Jesus dying on the cross? Moral law and criminal law. And you know what? Murder did not become okay because Jesus died on the cross. And prostituting your daughter to be a whore did not suddenly be okay because Jesus died on the cross. You know what? Being a filthy faggot does not become okay because Jesus died on the cross. These people need to be dealt with according to the proper channels. Now, if you would, go to Titus chapter number 3. Titus chapter number 3. So, you know, that's correcting one mindset that's out there today where many people have been brainwashed into thinking, love everyone, love everything, tolerate everyone, tolerate everything. That is not biblical. But on the other hand, I've seen, unfortunately, where it seems like some Christians have gone too far in the direction of hatred, where they're hating the wrong things, and they just have a hateful spirit, and they're just always vitriolic and angry and full of hatred. You know what's funny is, like, I preach sermons like this, and people make clips and make me out to be Hitler and some horrible, wicked person, but, like, those of you who have ever dealt with me, I hope you don't think I'm a hateful guy. In fact, even when I went viral, you know, this year, all my enemies were like, he's so nice, he's so friendly, he's so helpful, but he's also the devil because of what he believes, right? So here's the thing. I know you, you know me, we know other Christians. People who believe the first part of this sermon are not hateful people, they're loving people. Why? Number two, our lives should be mainly focused on love. Our lives should be mainly focused on love. And like I said, that's a very small population that are reprobates. It's a very small number of people in this world that I hate. I love the vast majority of the individuals in this world. I love people who are sinners, who are wicked, who, you know, are not saved. I love my brothers in Christ. I love the average person in this world. And, you know, that is the attitude that we absolutely should have. Also, I don't want my whole life to be obsessed with hatred. I would rather focus on things that I am for and things that I love and things that God loves rather than my whole life being obsessed with things that I hate. You know, sometimes you see these people, they just spend a little too much time online. And it's usually like the single guys where they just become obsessed with one thing. It's just like the Jews. And that's like all their life consists of is like hating Jews. You know, that's not the right attitude where your whole life is just obsessed with hating one thing. Our life should be centered around and focused around love. And what this world needs today, yes, it needs us to hate the right things, but where does that hatred come from again? It comes from love. Here's what our world needs today, what our church needs, what Baptists need, what Christians need today. What we need is more real love. Not dissimulated love. Not fake love that the left parrots with mindless platitudes. Not your liberal pastor that's going to get up and lie to you about the Word of God and tell you that that's loving. What we need is actual, true, godly love. That is what we need today in our world. Look at Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, look at verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. You know, don't get prideful because you're serving God now. Don't think that you've somehow arrived and you're somehow just the best person who's ever lived because you've repented of some of your sins and you've come a long way from who you used to be. You know, every once in a while, you should remember who we were before we were saved. And let me tell you what you were like before you were saved. You were stupid is what you were. And same as me. That's why the Bible says we were sometimes foolish. I don't want to trade brains with the person I was before I got saved. I don't want to go back to that level of understanding. But I shouldn't sit here and despise people who are not yet saved, who have not yet grown in the Lord, and just hate people for being foolish because I've been foolish once too. How about this? Disobedient. Right? Hey, people are out there living super wicked lives because they're not saved. They need to get saved, and they need to get in church, and they need to read their Bible, and they need to get rebuked from the love of God, and then they'll start to grow. But are we going to hate people for being disobedient when they're not saved? What else can they do? They're just walking in the flesh. They've got no other option. They can't walk in the Spirit. They're not yet saved. It's not surprising that they're walking that way. Deceived. Yeah, of course, these people are walking according to the course of this world and is being run by the god of this world, which is the devil. The little g god of this world is the devil, and so they're deceived. They're serving divers lusts and pleasures, okay? They're unsaved. What are they doing? They're probably living a really wicked life. They're probably into drugs and alcohol. They're probably into fornication and adultery because this is just the way that the unsaved world lives. But here's the truth. Depending on when you got saved in life, and hopefully you got saved young and started serving God young, and you could miss a lot of this in your life. But you know, some of you probably got saved when you were a lot older, and this describes your former life to a T. Deceived, foolish, disobedient, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy. Notice, hateful and hating one another. This is the description of the world, folks. This is the description of the unsaved, is that they're just living in a constant state of malice and envy and just being hateful and hating one another. Who are the hateful people today? Oh, there's no love like Christian love, or there's no hate like Christian love. No, yeah, Christians do love. We actually are the loving people of this world. You know who is just living in hatred and hating one another? The unsaved is. And here's the shame. Here's what's shameful is when there are Christians that are still living this life. It is shameful and it is embarrassing when Christians never got past this part of how they were before they were saved in the flesh, and they're still just living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. They're just in a constant state of malicious hatred and envy and strife, and that's wicked, folks. And our default mode as Christians, our default should always be love. That should be our default. You know, when we go out soul winning, our default is to love that person. Our default is to want that person to get saved. And even if a guy comes out and looks a little faggoty, and even if a woman comes out and looks a little bit like a dyke, you know, I don't just walk away from that door and just make assumptions about them. Right. If they tell me that they're a faggot, okay, that's one thing. But you know what? I'm going to give people the benefit of the doubt. Amen. Because our default should be love. Amen. You know, I've preached the gospel before to people who look really effeminate, talk really effeminate, but they were just effeminate. They weren't fags. And I've had my soul winning partner kind of be like, oh, I would have walked away. I can't believe you sit there and talk with him. It's like, hey, moron, why don't you stop being so hateful?
Right.
Yeah, if he's a reprobate, then you can hate him. But you know what? Until I know that for a fact, then I love this person.
Amen.
And I want this person to be saved. And I don't want to be this person that just lives in a constant state of malice, envy, and hatred.
Yep.
It's sad to see Christians living like this.
Amen.
It is not mature. Go to Matthew 22, Matthew chapter number 22. Our default mode should be love. Can love force us to hate sometimes? Absolutely. But where should that always be coming from? Love. Matthew 22, verse 36. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. What should we be doing with our lives? What should we, our lives, be characterized by, consumed by, obsessed with? Loving God. Not sitting here just being these wicked, hateful people consumed with hatred, hating one another, hating brothers and sisters in Christ, hating average Joes in this world. No, it should be consumed with loving God with all of our soul, with all of our heart, with all of our mind. Notice verse 39, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Look, if you love God, you will love your neighbor. If you love God, you will love people. If you love God, you will love the saved, and you will love the lost. And you know, that phrasing is very important, that to love your neighbor. Because remember where we started this sermon. Because iniquity abounds, the love of many waxes cold. Here is a proof that we are living in a society where love is just dropping off, where people are just losing love, and love is just disappearing from our society, is that a lot of people don't even talk to their neighbors. That's kind of sad. You know, it's kind of sad that we live in a society where we go to work, we go to a coffee shop, we pass someone in the grocery store, we're next to someone in line, and I just noticed this, is just people just don't talk to each other anymore. And like, here's the thing, I do talk to my neighbors, but I'll be honest, there's been times where I've lived in places where I was not doing that, and I should have. I should have been a better Christian and done that. But right now, because I'm seeing just love disappearing, I'm like trying to make an effort in my life to just talk to people more. And just like in line, at a coffee shop, say hi, say bye, say, hey, thanks guys, see you next time. Like just little things like that. It's not really a high bar of righteousness, okay? What would be great is if we preach the gospel to our neighbor and preach the gospel to people in line and preach the gospel to people at the gas station. You know, that's what we should be doing. But it's like people aren't just not doing that. People are just not talking to anyone. That's scary. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands of like, who knows their neighbor's name? You know, that's kind of sad. It's kind of sad that we live in a society where we just walk past each other. We don't look at each other. And why is that? It's because iniquity is abounding in our society. And living in a wicked society, what it does is it lowers trust. We live in a low trust society because we see so many wicked people doing super wicked things and it being tolerated. And, oh yeah, here's all these people celebrating the murder of an innocent person. And we think in our mind, is that what my neighbor's like? Is that what this person in line is like? You know, we kind of just want to assume that of people because iniquity abounds. This is what the Bible says. Iniquity abounds, love goes down. How do we combat that? We ourselves need to bring more love into this world. We are the light. We are that light shining on a hill. And you know what? It's got to come from God's people to bring back love to our community. You know, the most loving communities that you'll find are the ones that are just following God's commandments the most, that are exalting the word of God. People that are going to church, they're the most loving people. People that are soul winners, they're the most loving people. People that stand on every word of God, they're the most loving people. That's the light that we need to be in this world. And stop letting the darkness overcome us. Notice verse 40, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. What is this all about right here? What is this all about? It's all about loving God and loving your neighbor. That's what Christianity is about, folks. You know, Solomon, he lived a life where he was very rich. He gave himself all of his heart's desires. He made him great works, right? He built all these great businesses, all these great buildings. He had all the animals. He had all the women. He had all the riches. He had all the food. He had everything he could possibly desire. And at the end of it, he just said, hey, it's all vanity under the sun. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. What does it come down to? It comes down to loving God and loving your neighbor. That's what it's all about, folks. And we should not be people that are just obsessed and consumed with hatred. In fact, we should be obsessed and consumed with love. That's the default. Now, will that godly love force us to hate people? You better believe it is. And at the end of the day, why? Because it's being motivated by love for God and love for our neighbor. Go to Romans 13. Romans chapter number 13. Romans chapter 13, look at verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. So any commandment in God's word, what is the law? It's the commandment of God oftentimes. Sometimes it could be referring to the Old Testament. Sometimes it could be referring to the whole Bible. But how is the law fulfilled? It's fulfilled through love. So anytime God's commandments are followed, that's love. Anytime God's judgments are carried out, that's love. That is love. Look at verse 9. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. When we sin, what is the problem here? Is that we are lacking love. If someone goes and commits adultery, they were not loving their brother to go do that wicked crime against him. When we are selfish and only thinking of ourselves, boy, we're loving ourselves, but where are we lacking love for other people? When we skip church, what are we doing? We're not considering one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Anytime we break the commandments, you want to know where it broke down? It broke down at the point of love. And when we love, we're fulfilling God's commandments. And if you're not fulfilling God's commandments, don't tell me that it's love. Don't tell me love is love. No. If it's not fulfilling God's commandments, it is not loving. Look at verse number 10. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. You know, if you underline your Bible, that's a good sentence to underline right there. Love is the fulfilling of the law. Do not let the world try to browbeat you and to make you ashamed and to make you feel small and to make you feel like you're in a hate group, you're in a hate cult. No. We preach the law of God. You better believe we preach the law of God. But the Bible says that love is the fulfilling of the law. So when we preach Leviticus 20:13, we're preaching love. When we're preaching that adulterers should be stoned, we're preaching love. Why? Because living in a society where people could just cheat on each other's spouse and nothing happens, and all these horrific stories in divorce court and people losing all their money and people's kids growing up in broken home, you know, that's the real hateful thing to do, is to allow a society like that. You know, the loving thing to do is to protect marriage. Amen. And to protect victims of crime. That's the loving thing. People say that the death penalty is hateful. Lots of Christians believe that the death penalty is wrong. Folks, the death penalty is love. Why? Because love is the fulfilling of the law. Rebuke is love. Hard preaching is love. I wish a lot of Christians would understand that today. Oh, you're preaching against... Are you preaching against me? Yeah, because I love you, dum-dum. It's like, good night. The preacher who doesn't love you is the one who will never rebuke you. The preacher who doesn't love you, all he wants is money. All he does is love himself. And so he'll never preach anything that'll step on your toes because he wants to keep you nice and happy there. But you know what? I'm willing to love you, to tell you things you don't want to hear. And I'm willing to be the one person in your life that'll tell you things that no one else will tell you. And your friends will be too scared to, and your family will be too scared to. But you know what? I'm willing to sacrifice you liking me for me loving you. That's the attitude that we should have as Christians. What's an example of this, of just seeing how love is diminishing from our society? You know, another thing that happened last week is there was a murder that was also going viral of a woman named Irina. I can't remember her last name, but she's a Ukrainian girl. And she was a war refugee. She came to the United States. And she didn't have a car. She didn't have a driver's license. She worked her shift at a pizza place. She got inside. It was either a bus or a train, some sort of public transit. And she just sat down. She was playing on her phone. And this black guy stood up behind her, pulled open a knife, and just slit her throat and just killed her for absolutely no reason. And it's like, that is a hateful society that we're living in. And here's one of the worst things about it. When this happened, there's all these individuals sitting around her. There's all these people on the bus. And they just look at her in utter apathy, not caring whatsoever. They see her getting killed. No one attacks this guy. No one turns this guy into mop bucket contents like he should have been. No one takes care of business, and once she's bleeding out on the floor, not a soul stands up to help her for minutes and minutes. In fact, I saw a video of one of the black ladies walked up and started just filming her and taking pictures of her. And it's like, why does this happen? Is because we're living in a very hateful, dark, wicked time. And this is why the Bible says that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Because what a dangerous society we're living in, where some innocent woman could just get her throat slit and people are just not going to help, not going to care, not going to do anything about it. You know, and I'm sure these people will tell you how loving they are. I'm sure these Democrat, these highly African-American Democrat cities will sit there and virtue signal about how loving they are. But, a white woman gets her throat slit. We're just going to sit here and videotape it. It's insanity, folks. Yeah. Look, I don't care what color you are. You see someone get brutally injured and you have the ability to help them, you should help them.
Right.
You know, and we have self-defense in our country, thank God. And, you know, I see someone doing that to another individual, I will kill that person. Not because I want to, but because we need to protect innocent people. That's the attitude that we should have. It's crazy. People just watching her die, looking away indifferently. Go to Luke chapter number 10. Luke chapter number 10. Oh, killing's always wrong. No. Not killing that guy would be hateful.
Yeah, right.
That guy needs to be put down like an animal because he is one.
Yep. Yeah.
Luke chapter number 10. Look at verse 30. And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. So this man is just an innocent victim of a violent crime. He gets taken, he gets snatched up, he gets beaten, he gets robbed, and he's half dead. Verse 31, and by chance, there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So you got a priest who obviously, probably, you know, based on how Jesus describes the religious elite of this day, they're prideful, they think that they're so wonderful, but in reality, they're giving people all these heavy burdens to bear, but they're not lifting them with one of their fingers. And so you got this priest who's this religious elite. He's supposed to be an example. He's supposed to be filled with love. But the priest sees this person and he just, oh, I'm just going to walk on the other side. I'm just going to ignore this actual injustice. You know, that's a word that's thrown around all over the place in America today. But here's an actual injustice that's being done. Yeah, Christians should care about real injustices being done. We should do something about that. Look, 32. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. So what is human nature like? The majority of people are not loving. The majority of people just don't care. The majority of people are not going to take any time out of their day to see a man who's half dead, who's been robbed, who's been beaten. They see that, they're just going to walk on the other side. That's why when you have a society like this, it's very dangerous. Very dangerous society. Notice verse 33, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Think about the amount of love this is taking. He stops whatever he's doing. He goes and he helps this individual. You know, it's not fun helping people that are in these situations. You know, for example, I had 2 situations that happened in my life that kind of gave me a wake-up call. Like, man, I need to learn, like, some first aid. I need to learn some trauma medicine because when I have these situations happen to me, I don't want to be the guy that just can't do anything. One time I was at work, and I see a bicycle laid down in front of a semi-truck and a woman on the floor, and I turn on my emergency lights at that time. Got out of my vehicle, and this woman was just covered in blood. Like, you couldn't even see the color of her skin. She was so covered in blood. She was in total shock, and I was just, like, a very young man at this time, and I really did not know what to do. And I felt kind of ashamed at that. I could call. I got EMS there, but I didn't really know what to do. Another time, there's a really bad accident where a man was injured in a vehicle, and I was the first person there. No emergency responders were there. And I was, again, I just did not have the skills to help this person. And those 2 things happened to me within like a week, and I was like, okay, I'm done with this. And I went and took classes, and I bought gear, and, you know, did all these things so that I could at least try my best, if something happens like this, to be able to help people. You know, you as men, you should be able to do these things because we live in a hateful world where many people are not going to care, are not going to do anything. And it's like, it's up to you to do those type of things. It's up to you to protect your family. You know, you think that all the police are just super high-speed trained people nowadays? You know, I don't trust them to help if a situation happens. You know, we need to be ready to do those things as Christians. Why? Because we should be loving other people. We should see these situations and actually want to help. Notice verse 36. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. So you know, the loving thing to do is when someone needs help and it's in the power of your hand to do it, is to help that person. That's loving your neighbor as yourself. And of course, the Bible says, hey, of course, let us do good unto all men, especially those that are of the household of faith. Of course, my priority is helping God's people and assisting God's people. But that doesn't mean it stops there. We still should help other people too. We still should love those in the world as well. You know what is not loving is seeing those people, seeing this woman bleeding out, doing nothing, videotaping it. You know what's not loving is a father getting murdered on camera, children having to grow up without a father, just this horrific, tragic event, and then people celebrating it, and even Christians celebrating it. Here's some quotes I saw from Christians this week regarding the cold-blooded murder of an innocent father. I'm not going to boo-hoo over a guy getting shot who was out there with a huge platform and was using it to cheerlead for Zionists that literally kill innocent people every day. Not sad. That's coming from a Christian. So this really the mentality that we want to have now? So because someone's wrong on the doctrine of Israel, because someone's wrong on Zionism and someone supports Israel, then we're just not going to boo-hoo? In fact, it's not even sad. It's just not even sad at all. It's not even sad that a father was shot and murdered in front of his children, in front of his wife, in front of innocent people, that kids are going to grow up without a dad, that a young wife is going to live her life without her husband. It's not even sad. Let me tell you, that person needs to repent. Yeah. That person needs to get their heart right with God, and I refuse to go silent allowing this cancerous, hateful mentality to enter amongst God's people. Yeah. I will not go silent. Oh, you read a quote, they're going to know who you're talking about. I don't care. That attitude will not be tolerated here. We are not going to be hateful in wicked, wrong ways that God would not approve of. I mean, are you serious? You just think that, okay, so if someone disagrees with us on Zionism, that person can just be shot and murdered? Okay, man, I really hope I'm not wrong about anything. Because if I'm wrong about something, I guess I could just be shot and murdered in front of my kids too, right? And you wouldn't be sad. You wouldn't even care. Oh, because maybe I use my platform and I have some influence over some people and I say something wrong, so, you know, just go ahead and just kill me then. Just shoot and murder me. What the hell is wrong with you? It's disgusting. It's sickening. You know, the Bible says weep with those that weep. I'll be honest with you, I've done a lot of weeping the last couple of weeks. And you know what? If you have not found it in your heart with all the stuff going on recently to have some weeping, Jesus wept, the Bible says, you know, you need to check yourself. Maybe you need to turn off your phone and you just need some more time with the Holy Spirit of God and the words of God in front of you and pray to the Lord. There's something wrong with your heart when you're not even sad when something like this happens. There's something seriously wrong with you. Here's another quote I saw from a Christian. I first heard about Charlie Kirk getting shot while I was at work. My initial gut reaction was, good. One less genocidal warmonger. People liking this post, people sharing this post. Oh yeah, someone brutally murdered. My first reaction is just, good. That is disgusting, folks. I don't see anyone in here doing anything like that over the last couple of weeks. But I'm telling you, if I ever see someone doing that kind of stuff, you're going to get rebuked hard. Because that's evil. That's wicked. It should not be tolerated. I can't believe that we are living in such a hateful day where I even have to explain to God's people that rejoicing over the death of a random innocent person is evil and wicked. And not only that, folks, you know, I don't even think this was just some random person. I believe this was our brother in Christ. And let me tell you something, not everyone is exactly like us. And just because people disagree with us on the rapture or on Zionism or on, you know, other tertiary, secondary doctrines does not mean I suddenly get licensed to hate them.
Right.
does not mean I suddenly rejoice if they're murdered or think, good, that's great. Look, I don't care if you're the biggest Zionist on planet Earth. I don't care if your room is painted wall to wall with Israel flags. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, I love you. And look, I love you enough to rebuke your wrong doctrine. Absolutely. But you know what? The old IFB that preached the right gospel, I love those people. I've reached out to them. I've tried to get them to preach here. It's probably not going to happen. But hey, I love them. When I see soul winners out from these churches, maybe they're not as great as you guys. Maybe they're not as thorough as you guys. Maybe they're not doing as much soul winning as we are. But you know, I still love those people. Don't hate your brothers in Christ. Don't even hate just random Joe Blows. Don't even hate wicked people that are not reprobates. It's insane. I believe this guy was likely saved. Could I be wrong? Sure. But here's a quote that was sent to me. Sounds saved me. Charlie Kirk said this. The better way to teach the gospel is this. Here's the Ten Commandments. How many of these are you violating? Oh, you deserve hell. And so I realized the stakes. In fifth grade, I realized I'm a sinner. I'm selfish. I'm broken. And only thanks to Jesus' perfect sacrifice, coming and living a perfect life, that I get something that I do not earn, but has been given to me, the free gift of eternal life. I mean, folks, I mean, not everyone is listening to Pastor Anderson every week of their life. Not everyone has got up and prepared sermons explaining salvation, but this is pretty good. If someone told me this at the door, I would believe this person saved. I believe that Charlie Kirk was saved. And you know what? The same devil that wanted Cain to kill Abel, the same devil that wanted Herod to extinguish all the babies under 2 years old to kill Jesus Christ, the same devil that indwelt Judas to betray our Lord and Savior is the same exact devil that we wrestle with today. And you know, a guy like him who has a lot of influence, a guy like him who likely could have been president of the United States someday, you know, it sounds like the devil doesn't want a saved man of God becoming president of the United States. And then we have idiots, complete imbecilic morons. You know, being saved does not necessarily make you wise. There's some imbecilic, stupid, retarded, saved people out there that see this and say, my first reaction is good. Well, you're wicked then. You're evil then. You need to repent then. Oh, my first gut reaction is that's great. Oh, I'm not going to go boo-hoo. Oh, it's not even sad. You know what? Woe unto you. Woe unto you. You know what? I want none of that behavior in my life. I want to be around no person that is that hateful and evil. Just stay away from me. Stay away from our church if you're like that. You know, I think this person was a brother in Christ. But you know what? Even if he was unsaved, even if he was a wicked person that's not a reprobate, I would still be mourning with his wife. I would still be mourning with his kids. I would still be sad. And, you know, to sit here and rejoice over a saved brother in Christ, I'm just like, what is happening to our world? And this is why, by the way, the tribulation is going to be such a horrific, terrible, tragic time, is because you're going to have fathers turning in their children, children turning in their parents, people turning on each other. Just so much hatred is going to be filled in our world. And so as a result, we're going to live in dangerous times. And, you know, I don't want to go through those type of times with people that are so evil and hateful. You know, if during the good times you're already so screwed up in the head, it's like, well, stay away from me during the tribulation, please. Go to Luke chapter number 9. Luke chapter number 9. Luke chapter 9, verse 49. And John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him, because he followeth not with us. And Jesus said unto him, forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. Realize that not everyone is going to be like us, folks. And you know what? I hope that we reach people and make people like us, because I believe that we believe the right doctrines. I believe we have the right attitude about things. I believe we have the right mentality towards soul winning, towards fulfilling the Great Commission. And you know what? I want to make people like us, but everyone that's not exactly like us is not the enemy. Okay, so, you know, I want to dedicate my life to soul winning, to confrontational soul winning, getting people saved. So just because Charlie Kirk talked more politics than we do and you know, engaged in the political dialogue more than we do, therefore, let's just be happy that he was killed. Folks, if they're not against us, they're for us. And you know what? Charlie Kirk did a lot more good for America and for our society and, quite frankly, for the kingdom of God than negative. Even with his bad ideas of Zionism, hey, let's preach against those things. But hey, don't just hate someone because they're not exactly like us. You know, you don't live in this weird echo chamber where you think the only saved people on this earth are new IFB Christians. You need to get out more, my friend.
Yeah.
And it's so weird. I'm seeing all these people being like, oh, well, you know, I think Charlie Kirk isn't saved because, look, his wife is holding his cross necklace. And I'm like, I doubt your salvation more now because you're using that as a salvation test.
Right.
Like, if you think because someone has a cross necklace that they're unsaved, it's like, do you understand what the gospel is?
Right.
I mean, you would think every single character in the Bible is a reprobate besides Jesus, I guess. I mean, you should read about Manasseh. I mean, you should read about Lot. I mean, apparently these people live in such an echo chamber, they would think like every single man of God in the Bible is like a reprobate. Oh, Charlie Kirk isn't saved because he had a cross necklace. It's like, what is wrong with you? Like, where is the judgment? I'm more concerned about your salvation after you've said that. Go to Proverbs 17, Proverbs chapter 17. Stop thinking that someone has to be perfect for you to love them. Because quite frankly, you suck and God still loves you. Stop thinking that you have, someone just has to be so perfect for me to be on their side or like them or have anything to do with them. No, that's not how God is towards us. Look at Proverbs 17, verse 5. Whoso mocketh the poor reproacheth his maker, notice, and he that is glad at calamities shall not be unpunished. Again, reprobates are this little population in our world. They are the exception, not the rule. When calamities happen, by and large, you should be sad about that. And when you rejoice at calamity, punishment from God is coming your way. That's why I have to preach this stuff, because if I don't, and you go out having this stupid mentality, you can destroy your life by inviting God's judgment upon you. No, do not rejoice at calamities. Your average Joe dies, something average person dies, be sad about that. Be sad about, go to Ezekiel chapter number 13. Ezekiel chapter number 13. We need to have balance as Christians. And you know, the Bible is not an extreme book. The Bible is a very balanced book. Look at Ezekiel chapter number 13. Verse number 11. And people will throw this verse in our face, but you know, I'm not afraid of any verse in the Bible. Notice what it says. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Amen. But that the wicked die from his way, or turn from his way and live, turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? You know, when the unsaved die, that's not something to rejoice about. When average Joe dies, who's a sinner, that's not something I'm happy about. God would rather all people get saved. God's not willing that any should perish. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God is not rejoicing when your average Joe goes to hell. And you know what? Neither should you be. When the average person dies. Now, of course, are there exceptions? Yes. But you know what? I get really annoyed with exception Baptist church in every area, by the way. I don't like exception Baptist church where we sit here and major on the minors. Here's the default mode. Love people. Here's the default mode. Someone dies, I'm sad about that. Someone's harmed, I'm sad about that. Are there exceptions? Of course there is. Go to Psalm chapter 58. Psalm chapter 58. Yes, there are exceptions, but you know what? Don't live your life by the exception. Live your life by the rule.
Amen.
Psalm 58. So we saw God does not rejoice in the death of the wicked. Now look at verse 10. The righteous shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. How can you get these two verses to be reconciled with each other? It's very easy. This is talking about reprobates and reprobates only. And when unsaved Joe dies, don't rejoice at his death. When your unsaved grandmother dies, you know, I've seen people make these posts like, my grandma was unsaved and she died and so she's now in hell, which means she's a reprobate, so should I hate her? Should I even go to her funeral? It's just like, I just have no words. You know what I mean? It's just like, what is happening to people? This is a small amount of people. This is the exception, not the rule. When an unsaved, drug addict, drunk, who didn't care about church and didn't read his Bible, when he dies, I'm sad. Is it his fault? Yes, it is. It is his fault. You know, people could do things that are their fault and get the just things that they deserve, and you could still feel bad for them. You could see someone driving like a moron on the road. This is the example I like to think of. You see people that just drive like idiots. They almost always have Texas license plates, by the way, because Texans are terrible drivers. God bless you, Texas friends, but it's just true. Okay? They drive like morons, they drive like idiots, and they crash into the wall, and all the comments are like, ho ho, got what he deserved, ho ho, isn't this great, let's celebrate. Or people will cheer, and it's like, he drove like an idiot, it's his fault, but you know what, it still sucks that he got hurt. It's still sad that he died. That's the attitude that we need to have, folks. Yes, there are exceptions. Yes, when a child molesting, God-hating reprobate dies, I am happy about that. Amen. Amen. No one is going to accuse me of being too loving to the wrong type of people. But you know what? I dead sure also don't want to be accused of being hateful towards the wrong people. I want to love the right people. I want to hate the right people. My default mode in life is always love. I want more love in our church, more love in our state, more love in our community, more love in our country. We need more love in this world right now. It's not that, you know, people who are listening to this sermon, new IV listeners, you're not really struggling with the hatred side of things. You know, what we need is more love. And we need to love the right type of people. Go to Proverbs chapter 8. While you're turning there, Isaiah 5 verse 20, the Bible says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." How could any child of God sit here and say that murder is good? Last time I checked, the Bible said, "Thou shalt not kill." We should not sit here and rejoice in murder. By the way, I am not an advocate. I am not, you know, saying, let's have this happen. I'm not an advocate for reprobates being murdered. If it happens, am I sad that some reprobate, child molesting, hater of God is now in hell? No, I am not sad. But I am not sitting here as an official position advocating murder. No, absolutely not. I'm advocating for the lawful death penalty. I am not advocating that some psychopath takes a rifle and goes and shoots up a bunch of faggots. I'm not advocating for that. I've never advocated for that. I'm advocating for lawful capital punishment, because that's love. Those that call evil good and good evil, you know, don't sit here and say that murder is good. Murder is always wrong, folks. It's always wrong. Proverbs 8, verse 36, "But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul, and all they that hate me love death." That's what we're seeing today. We're seeing a lot of hatred. Where is a lot of that hatred coming from? It's coming from people that hate God. And you see all these leftists celebrating death. Why is that? It's because they hate God and they love death. Is anyone really surprised that the group of people that defend brutally butchering innocent babies in the womb, what's the difference between them being okay with brutally butchering babies in the womb versus an adult man getting brutally killed in public? There is no difference to them because they love murder, because they love death, because they hate God. That's why we just got to stop this idea of like, well, let's work it out with them. Let's talk things out with them. It's like, no, these people need to be destroyed. Look at John chapter 13, verse 35. John chapter 13, verse 35. John 13, verse 35, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." I mean, that's supposed to be the trademark that we are a disciple of Christ, is when we have love one for another. That's what we want to strive for as a church. That's what we should be. How is it that you get some love back in your heart? You know, because the people that said these things, I'm not even saying they're unsaved, but they definitely are lacking love. How is it that you can get some love back in your heart? I'll just read for you. Proverbs 16, verse 3, "Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established." If you go out and work for God, you will have the right mentality on things. If you wake up every day and read your Bible, the Bible will renew your mind and give you the right thoughts, the right opinions, the right outlook on life. And I guarantee you, people who see an innocent murder and rejoice at that, those are people that are not reading their Bible. And I'll tell you what, "Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established." You know what will help you get some more love for people is going out to the doorstep and looking at people in the eye that are real souls that are destined for the eternal flames of hell, and actually asking that person if they're for sure they're going to heaven, and actually spending time with them in their dirty ghetto area and showing them the gospel and getting them saved. That's going to renew some love in your heart. Go to Revelation chapter number 2, Revelation chapter number 2. But here's what I've noticed. Christians who struggle with ungodly hatred, not hating the right things, but Christians who are the most hateful towards the wrong things, and they're just living a life that's just consumed with malice and envy, hateful and hating one another, they're the same people that are super backslidden and they're not doing much for God. They're the same people that they're just like the armchair quarterbacks. They're not actually in the arena. They're not actually in the fight. They're not actually in the Christian battle. They're just watching from the sidelines, judging everyone else, and just spewing hatred on anyone else. Look at Revelation 2, verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. You know, I love this passage here, because Jesus is rebuking some things, and he's congratulating some things. And these people, they have the godly hatred down. They've got the right type of hatred down. Saying, hey, you guys hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. I hate them too. He's like, I'm right there with you. These people are on the right track with the Lord Jesus Christ when it comes to this area of their life. Hey, a lot of liberal Christians, they've got this part wrong. But notice also, he's saying, you've left your first love. And what do they need to do? They need to get back the first works. Why? Because Christians that lack love, Christians that struggle with ungodly hatred, are always the Christians that aren't doing works. That's what it comes down to. Because you know what? People who go out soul winning every single week of their life, they are not going to become hateful people. People who spend their lives on X, just consuming negative things, and don't go out and serve God, they will become hateful people. And like, you've seen this huge revival of actual real racism in our society right now. And it's like, look, if you're struggling with that, here's what will help you, is why don't you come with us to the black ghetto and preach them the gospel and see them believe on our Lord Jesus Christ? Maybe you'll get some love back in your heart. Because look, I'm not saying like being a racist is some sort of reprobate sin. No, this is a natural temptation for man, of course. But you know what? You need to go out and love people, and loving people will change your heart. You know, you need to go out to the SWAT soul winning times and meet that lady whose boyfriend was just murdered and let her cry with you. And let her talk to you and preach her the gospel, and maybe you'll get some love back in your heart. You know, maybe you need to go visit that sick, dying saint, or that injured saint, or that saint that's in the hospital who lost a loved one. You know, maybe you need to do that once in your life so that you can get some love back in your heart for the brethren. You know, some people have probably never done something like that, and it kind of shows sometimes. You need to invest into other people. Go to Hebrews 10. You know, maybe if you wept with those that wept, you'd become a more loving person. Instead of getting to the point where your heart is so cold, where someone gets murdered and you're just like, good, my first reaction was good. My first reaction was, that's not sad. My first reaction was, I'm not going to boo-hoo. You're not a loving person, my friend. You know who else is not loving people? People who don't go to church and people who skip church. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Hey, maybe if you were more faithful to church, and you stopped, you know, thinking only about yourself, and you actually considered one another to provoke to love and to good works, maybe you'd be a more loving person. You know who the most loving people are? Those that are faithful to church. Why? Because they're considering one another to love and to good works. And you know what? The Christian life should not be that you get saved and you just get invested into and loved on and cater to your whole life. You should get to a point where it's about other people. Because that was what Jesus was about, was serving other people. And look, I get it, babes in Christ. Let's cater to them. Let's help them grow. But you should come to a point in your life where you're not just coming to church for yourself, but you're actually coming for others, where you want to invest in others, where you want to pray for other people on this list, where you want to teach other people how to go soul winning. When other people are going through tragedy and hardship, that you want to put your arm around them and pray for them and love them and not all, it be all about you. Christians that don't go to church are not loving people. That is a fact. Go to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Psalm 119, look at verse 97. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Why does someone love God's word? Because they read God's word. Because they use God's word. Because they meditate on God's word all the day. You don't read the Bible? You don't memorize scripture? Let me tell you something. You don't love God's word. You want to love God's word more? You need to read God's word. You need to live God's word. Verse 98. Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies. for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Are you seeing this over and over in the Bible? That when we hate something, why is it that we hate something? It's driven by love for that which is right. He starts out, he's just like, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. I mean, this is a dedicated Christian right here. He's just reading the Bible. He's waking up reading the Bible. He's just thinking about the Bible all day. He's memorizing the Bible. He's singing about the Bible. He's praising the Bible. And as a result of that, he hates every false way. A spirit-filled man, a godly man, a loving man, hates every false way. Why? Because he's driven by true love. You want to know why I hate false gospels? And why I hate false prophets? And why I don't care if false prophets die and go to hell? Is because all the other innocent people that they deceive and drag to hell with them. And if you actually love God's word, you hate false doctrine. If you actually love the gospel of Jesus Christ, you hate false prophets. And it's not that we're just sitting here and we're just so obsessed with hatred for the sake of hatred. No, it's just that we love so much. And that our default is love. And we just love God's word so much that it pisses us off when people lie about it. When people teach false doctrine, when people, you know, blaspheme God's word, when people talk crap about it, when people talk crap about our Savior, when people hate our fellow brother and sister in Christ, when people kill our fellow brother and sister in Christ, you know, it fills me with righteous hatred towards the right type of people. Why? Because of my love for that which is right. Go to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter number 4. First John 4, verse 7, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Folks, at the end of the day, the mature Christian life, you know what it's all about? It's all about love. And you know what? Loving God and loving your neighbor is going to motivate you to do certain things. If you love God, it's going to motivate you to go to church, to keep his commandments, to read the Word of God. If you love God and you love the King James Bible and you love the right doctrine, it's going to motivate you to hate some things. It's going to motivate you to hate false doctrine and lies. And when you love innocent people and innocent victims, it's going to make you hate the bloody and deceitful man that God abhors. And when you love those people, it's going to make you hate the person who loves violence. And when you love children, you hate pedophiles and you hate reprobates and you hate sodomites. And when you love God, there's people that hate him. You hate those people because of your love for God. But our lives should be centered around love. Loving what? The lost, right? That should be one of the biggest things that we love in this world, is the lost, going out, using our short lives to actually make a difference in this world by preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because as we've seen, you never know when your last day is. And I would like to die well. You know how you die well? You die well by living well. You die well by being a person who's known for being loving, not being known for someone that's hateful. You know, we should love the brotherhood. We should love the King James Bible. We should love Anchor Baptist Church. You should love your pastor. You should love your family. You should love your friends. You should love your community. And you know what? You should love your fellow man. You should just love your fellow human beings. Even the ones that aren't saved. Even the ones that are living a wicked life. Even the ones that are going down a wrong path. And you know what? It doesn't matter what you think about someone's belief. Just rejoicing over a normal person being killed is disgusting and evil. And we will not tolerate it. We will not stand for it. We'll close with this. Psalm 20, verse 7. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Realize that when we preach the whole counsel of God, we're going to be called hateful. We're going to be known as those, oh, you guys are violent, you guys are hateful, you guys are for war. But you guys better understand that the reality is that I'm for peace. And that anything that I preach that is deemed as being hateful by the world, let me tell you, the motivation that I preach the whole counsel of God is out of love for God and love for our fellow man. You know what? That is the attitude that we need to have. And hey, you know, Charlie Kirk's death is kind of cool in the sense that when he died, all the reprobates rejoice. You know, when I die, I would like all the reprobates to rejoice at my death. And let them call me hateful, and let them call me a Nazi, let them call me all those things. But you know what I would like to be remembered amongst my fellow Christians is that I was actually a loving person. You know, I hope you want to be remembered that same way. How do you do that? You do that by making your life all about love. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this day, and I just pray that you would heal our country, that you would heal the hearts and minds of people to not be so hateful towards the wrong things, Lord, that you would help us to be consumed and obsessed with loving the right things, loving you, loving your word, loving your doctrine, loving our fellow man. Help us to realize that any hatred we have should only be motivated out of a love for things that are good. Help us to strive to be a more loving people towards everyday Joe in America, our neighbor, those we run into at the store and in life, and to our family members, of course, Lord, and to our brothers and sisters in Christ. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Our last hymn this morning will be number 100, Day by Day. Hymn number 100, 100, Day by Day. Mm-hmm. 100, we'll sing there starting on the first. Day by day,
day and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here, trusting in my Father's wise bestowment. I've no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is tied beyond all
dismissed.